You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
I want you to grab your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark. The 11th chapter. I want you to meet me in verse number 22. I have an assignment for the people of God. Thank you, worship team. We have an assignment this morning for all the mountain movers. I believe that God has gathered mountain movers here this morning. Amen? How many know that, as the songwriter just said, we can speak to the storm? Amen? How many of you have had to find yourself speaking to the storm? Amen? And so what we're going to do is we're going to do exactly that. We're going to speak. This morning we're going to talk to mountain movers. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a mountain mover. Look at your other neighbor and say, I'm a mountain mover. Look about three or four people and say, we're mountain movers. We're mountain movers. We are. We're mountain movers. My assignment this morning, and that is how to confront the impossibilities that come up in our lives. Have you ever had things come on you that you felt like that was an impossibility? That's impossible. And so what I want to do is I want to read from Mark, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 22, 23, and 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. Again, Mark, the 11th chapter, verses 22, 23, and 24. If you've arrived to that portion of Scripture, I want you to signify with the good old amen. If you have not, say, hold on. Oh, we're doing good. You'll find these words recorded. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Notice he says you got to ask. The Bible says you have not because you. What are you missing out on simply because you're frustrated but you won't ask? My assignment with you today, by the grace of our God, I believe God is trying to tell us, me, you, us, we can move this mountain. I'm going to show you biblically the foundational principles that all of us need. But we can move the mountain. I'm going to say it again. We can move the mountain. Look at your neighbor and say, you can move this mountain. You told the wrong neighbor. Look at your other neighbor and say, you can remove that mountain. Yeah, you can remove that mountain. Pastor Willis, you don't know how big my mountain is. That's the problem. You're more focused on your mountain than your God. I want you to think just for a moment how big your God is. And he's given you the principle in his word of how to do this. You are a mountain mover. Amen. Me and Michaela was sitting at the breakfast table as I was going through these scriptures, and I started telling, she said, Dad, what are you going to be preaching on Sunday? I said, babe, I'm going to talk to them about moving the mountain. And she said, mountain movers. You're in the company of a mountain mover. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, whatever you're facing, you can move that mountain. Amen? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some things in the Word that's going to bless you to move the mountain. Amen? For somebody in here, you've already moved some mountains. There's some people in here that says, you know what? I thought I had that mountain almost moved. But for somebody else, God sent you in here to get these principles so you can go back into your circle of influence and tell them, listen, we're no longer going to move as if we can't move mountains. God has called us to be mountain movers. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for the opportunity we have to come into this house. By your grace, we honor you in this moment. We ask that you will bless us in your word. Help us to extrapolate the truths and the principles from your word that will help us to be built up and edified for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. God bless you and good morning to you all. I'm so excited to speak to you this morning. I could have just came up here earlier this week and could have called this meeting together so we could dive in this word. I'm so excited to have the opportunity to minister to you God's word today on this, because certainly when I look at this particular passage of scripture, it resonates with me because I've certainly have had some mountain-like experiences in my life. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of the principles of God's word this morning. Now, with that being said, I want to share with you the foundation from this. First of all, so that we understand the context of the scripture, we need to look at a little bit more in depth of the content that the Word of God reveals in the beginning of Mark chapter 11. One of the things you'll discover is that Jesus is moving into Jerusalem. He finds himself in a place at Bethany. The Bible says, and he's now at a place called Mount Olive. And while he's there at Mount Olive, he sends two of his disciples to go into the city and go to interact with this individual who had a coat tied up. He sends the two disciples to go, and of course, you know the story. They go and they get the coat and they bring him back to Jesus. If you're familiar with this particular chapter, you know that this is Jesus preparing for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as he is preparing for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, this is right, boy, very familiar passage of scripture, because this is the same chapter that deals with Jesus coming in and cleaning the temple because they had made it a den of thieves, and he declared to them that God's house should be known not as a house of a den of thieves, rather, but it should be known as the house of prayer. And as Jesus is coming into the city, he runs across this fig tree. And I'll get into that here in a little bit more in depth here in a moment. But what I wanted you to see is that Jesus has this dialogue. He passes by this tree, and the tree that he previously spoke of in verses 12, 13, and 14, he now deals with in chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. That tree now has dried up. It gets the attention of Peter, and Peter looks at Jesus and says, "The fig tree that you spoke to has now dried up. It is now completely dried up." And so this captures their attention. And Jesus, the Bible says, when we get to verse number 22, "So Jesus answered and said to them," who is them? He's talking to his disciples. That's important as we go through this. He's speaking not to the multitude. I'm going to say that again later. He's not speaking to the multitude. He's speaking to his disciples. As he speaks to his disciples, the Bible says, "So Jesus answered and said unto them," listen to this, "have faith in God." Say that with me. Have faith in God. When we start talking about being mountain movers, you need to understand the foundation is having faith in God. Some of your careers is your mountain. We're going to talk about that this morning. Some of you may be going through the challenge of parenting or dealing with setting other things in order. Whatever it is, I'm going to share with you some biblical principles here that I believe that if you put them in place, you're going to see your mountain moving experience start to take root. Now, with that being said, I want you to understand, Jesus says, "Have faith in God." Say it one more time. Have. What I want you to understand that the first thing he says is have faith in God. The word faith there is the Greek word. This is a very familiar word here at CCC because we've covered this word in depth. We know that the word faith there is pistis in the Greek. It literally means to believe. It means to have confidence. It means to depend on. It means to rely on. And it also means to trust. So he says have faith in God. Now he notice he lays faith as a foundation. And there's a reason why I brought these boxes up here, because I want to show you or illustrate something to you. But he says, have faith in God. Now notice when he says, have faith in God, if there's a place to have faith, there's a wrong place to have faith. I'm going to say it again. If there's a right place, there's a wrong place. So when Jesus makes this declaration and says, have faith in God, he is telling them, you must get yourself into the right place. The reason I bring this box up here, because you don't stumble up onto a box. It's a place that you intentionally go to. So to be here is an intentional place. Somebody say intentional. If there's a right place, there's a wrong place. If there's a wrong place, there's a... So he says, have faith in God. In other words, have faith in God. The word I told you is pistis in the Greek. So when we say have faith, we're saying have belief in God. That's an intentional place. That Greek word also means confidence. So have confidence in God. It also means to have depend on. So depend on God. Look at your neighbor and say, are you in that place? It also means, listen to this, it means to rely on. It also not only means rely on, it also means to be intentional about trusting God. Now, he says, have faith in God. Somebody say, in God. I told you that if there's a right place, there's also a wrong place. Now, the reason I know that there's a right place or a wrong place, because when Jesus says, have faith in God, the word God there is theos. Theos, the Greek word theos, literally means, listen to this, the only and true God. That's literally what it means. Theos means the true and only God in this particular passage. So that tells us this. When he says have faith in God, he's not saying have faith in a God. See, sometimes we don't realize that we have more faith in our last name. Sometimes we have more faith in our income. Sometimes we have more faith in our network. Sometimes we have more in our degree plan. Sometimes we have more in our whatever you want to call it. We have more faith in it, and that becomes a small g God. Jesus is very clear when he says, have faith in theos. In other words, the only and true God. In other words, he's talking about the God that is revealed through the scriptures. Can you say amen? So he says, have faith in God. And then once he makes this statement, he makes this statement. He says, for assuredly. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, for verily. If you have a NIV, it says, truly. If you have an NLT Bible, it says, and I will tell you, I tell you the truth. The New King James says, for assuredly. But it doesn't matter if you have an NIV, NLT, or New King James. You need to know this. In the original writing, the word for assuredly, there is simply, listen to this, amen. And the church said, amen. See, you got it. You didn't even know you knew Greek. Yeah. The word, if you can look it up, the word for assuredly there, assuredly is the word amen. So, anytime you see the word amen at the beginning of a discourse versus the end of the discourse, it means something. Okay, so you will sometimes find this Greek word used at the beginning of a discourse. Sometimes you'll find it at the end of a discourse. When you find it at the beginning of a discourse, you need to know this. It literally means surely of the truth. Anytime you find it at the beginning of a discourse, like here in this passage, it means surely of the truth. So when Jesus uses the word for surely, I say unto you, he is saying, you need to know, surely what I'm about to tell you is the truth. Okay, when you find it at the end of a discourse, it means literally, may this be fulfilled. When you see it at the end of a discourse, it means may this be fulfilled. So in the first century church, or in early days when they read the scriptures or prayed in the synagogue, they would conclude the prayer or the scripture reading by saying, amen. Amen. So it means whatever was prayed, whatever was spoken through the scriptures, it was saying, may it be fulfilled. Not only be fulfilled as it relates to prophetic utterance, but may it be fulfilled in my life. So when we say amen, we're saying, may it be fulfilled. That's why you got to be careful what you say amen to. Matter of fact, some theologians believe that when Lucifer got lifted up, people say, well, God, if God really cared about us, why would he make an angel? Why would he create the Satan? God didn't create Satan. God created a beautiful, talented, gifted cherub by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer, when he got lifted up in pride, became Satan.
The problem is that when he was there in glory leading the worship, he says to the rest of the angels, won't y'all give me a little bit of that glory? And unfortunately, they believed the third of the angels said, look at your neighbor and say, be careful what you say amen to. Because that third of the angels that was up in glory became our demonic host, what we call now demons or disembodied spirits. You can read that later in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. So let me move on here. So I want you to recognize here that in the passage, he says, have faith in God. He says, for assuredly, I speak to you this truth. And what is the truth that he says? Here it is. He says, say to this mountain. What I want you to do, I want you to stay in that same chapter, and I want you to look at Mark, the 11th chapter, and I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. Mark, the 11th chapter, if you got your Bibles, and I want you to look at verse number 12 through 14. The Bible says, now the next day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he had came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And he, listen to this, and his disciples heard it. So here it is. The Bible says, here Jesus is. He's walking with the guys, and all of a sudden, he's hungry. How many know we get hungry? How many of you ever just get a taste for something and you start salivating a little bit? Have you ever went to a chicken place expecting to get some chicken and they say they just ran out? Oh, don't look at me like I'm the only one like chicken up in this camp. Okay, whatever you like. Have you ever got your mouth all ready? You're like, we're going to tear it up and go in and they don't have your favorite dish? I digress. I remember going to Chili's and Chili's used to have this one dessert. What was that dessert, baby? Don't leave me out here hanging by myself. Don't be looking down on, look, you see it? She dropped down and it's like she was reading the scripture. White molten cake. They don't have it, no. They got the chocolate, but they used to have this white molten cake. And I would go in and the next time I was so ready for it. And they said, oh, we don't carry that anymore. Say that again? Because I like your reels, but I drove all the way over. I'm going to talk to some real people. I didn't drive over here for your reels. I like your reels, but I came over here for that cake. Don't you let me come up in here and tell me you ain't got no more cake. So anyway, I'm sorry. I digress. So can you imagine Jesus? The Bible says he's hungry. Isn't that what your Bible says? He's hungry. He looks up, and you need to understand with this particular type of fig tree, the leaves, listen to this, the fruit preceded the leaves. So if the leaves are there, you know the fruit is going to be there. So can you imagine Jesus being hungry, and all of a sudden he finally sees this tree from a distance and sees not the fruit but the leaves, and assuming that the figs must be there, he goes there and says, oh, there's no fruit here. This tree is perpetrating. And the Bible says, listen to this, he speaks to it. He speaks to the tree. Not to the disciples. The disciples, the Bible says, heard it. But he speaks to the tree and says, let no one eat from your fruit from here on out. Nobody's eating off of you. It's over. This is what I want you to see. Notice in the passage, the Bible says, let me continue on here. The Bible says, let's jump over to the same chapter, verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root. And Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Here's my first point. Here it is. Don't miss this. The first point I want you to capture is this, and that is speak to it. Speak to it. Say that with me. Speak to it. Come on now. Speak to it. I know that sounds sort of crazy, doesn't it? Come on now. You sitting around in your backyard speaking to a tree? Come on, talk to me. Sometimes God will cause us or challenge us to do some crazy stuff. Amen? Crazy faith. And we got to be willing to operate in crazy faith and speak to it. Say it again. Speak to it. Now, before you check out on me and say, Pastor Willard, I just can't get with this speak to it because I just don't know if that's going to make any sense. But you speak to things all the time. Some of you cussed the microwave out not too long ago. I wish these hot dogs would hurry up. I would boil them, but I thought this. Don't tell me you don't speak to things. If you're anything like me, the last time you watched television, you talked to it. Don't go in there. Don't go in. Don't go in. She went in there. Did you see that? Have you ever talked to the television? Have you ever just been driving down the road, listening to the radio, and all of a sudden you start talking back to it and said, that's not true. I don't know where they got that from. I know that's not. So we talk to things all the time. And so what I want to challenge you to do is to speak to it. Matter of fact, if you go look at Joshua around the 12th chapter, I believe it is, the 10th chapter, 12th chapter, I can't remember exactly what. I don't even know if I have it referenced here. Joshua 10, I think, verses 11 through 13. Joshua has to speak to a thing as well. Joshua, representing the children of Israel, are fighting against the Amorites. And they are prevailing. They are winning. But then he becomes concerned because the sun begins to go down. And so he tells God, we can get the victory. We can win. We can prevail. But we don't want to lose this day and the sun is coming down. In essence, God tells him, don't talk to me. Talk to the sun. Read it for yourself. And Joshua looks at the sun and says, sun, stay right there. And the Bible says the sun stayed. And the moon stood still. And they prevailed. Now, to me, somebody would say, that's crazy. That's the kind of God we serve. People say, what do you mean? Did you just call God crazy? We serve a God that speaks crazy things. How do I know that? He told a blind man to see. He told a lame man to walk. He told a deaf man to hear. Talk to me, somebody. We serve a God that speaks crazy stuff. But if we can get with him, to the world, it seems crazy. But to us who believe, it's faith forevermore. So you have to speak to it. Now, before you speak to it, that's my point number one, speak to it. Look at your name and say, speak to it. The second thing, before I give you my second point, this before we go any further, if we're going to speak to our mountain, listen, we need to identify our mountain. Because remember, in this journey with Jesus, Jesus is walking and he's teaching his disciples about this principle and he speaks about this mountain. Somebody say, this mountain. See, you got to be able to identify what your mountain is. See, sometimes, listen, the mountain we know at a minimum represents impossibilities. See, the mountain represents insurmountable problems. See, the mountain at a minimum represents major obstacles. Anybody ever had those things happen in their lives? Not only do we find it to be difficult, not only do we find it to be challenging, but I believe that it also represents those things seen as limitations, life difficulties. All of us have these types of insurmountable things or impossibilities that come and face, stares us right on. Now, with that being said, have you identified what your mountains are? See, some of our mountains come from the mistakes of our past. Have you ever looked back at your past and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have made that move? Anybody? Well, it's one thing to have left your past in the past, but what happens when your past creeps up behind you? What do you do when your past shows up into your today? And now that becomes a mountain. Not only do we see mountains represented as in the past mistakes, but sometimes we see mountains represented as negative opinions. I was at the grocery store the other day, and I'd like to get in and get out. You know what I'm saying? I'd like to get in and get in. Anybody like that? You want to get in, you got your cap down, and you're like, Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm doing the only one do the music. But I was trying to get in and get out. And as I was there, I was checking out, and I looked to my left, and anybody ever read the tabloids? See, the ones that acted deep, you the one read the most. Yeah, you read it. So I was looking at the tabloids, and when I think about mountains, I thought about what is it like to be a celebrity that when you go to the grocery store, they have your image on one side saying you're the best thing since sliced bread. And then on the other side, the next tabloid saying the same person is from the pit of hell. Sometimes our mountain, we don't like to admit it, but other people's negative opinions. That's why I always tell you that other people's negative opinion of you does not have to become your reality. I'm going to say it again. Someone's negative opinion about you does not have to become your reality. But even though it doesn't have to become your reality, doesn't mean that you don't have to confront it. Because words do have an impact on our lives. So all of a sudden, it's negative opinions. And perhaps maybe for somebody, it's not negative opinions. We talked about this a few weeks ago. What if it's insecurities? Maybe it's insecurities, you know, our own insecurities that we carry. I don't know of anybody that don't have some level of insecurity. I've never met someone, they may be, don't get me wrong, they were bold and strong in one area, but that doesn't mean that they didn't have an insecurity in another. So maybe your mountain is a mountain that is caused you to operate in some level of insecurity. And maybe it's not insecurity. Maybe for somebody else, it's your unhealthy perception of yourself, others, or other situations. Maybe for somebody else, it's the future. I don't know what the future holds, so it builds anxiety, and so your mountain is anxiety. For somebody else, it's depression. For somebody else, listen to this. Maybe it's a habit that you're battling. Maybe it's some form of addiction. I'm going to show you before we get out of here, if you're battling a habit, or addiction, whatever, how to speak to it. Look at your neighbor and say, speak to it. That's the first thing you need to understand, is to speak to it. Notice in the next mount of the scripture, he says, be removed and be cast into the sea. Here it is. Here's the next part. He says, and does not doubt in his heart. This is what you need to understand. Remember, he says, Jesus told us to do what? Have faith in God. I told you that this is a place. This is a position. So this is the place where you believe, have confidence, depend, rely, and trust God, right? So when you get into this place to trust God and you now have opened up your mouth to speak to it, you need to understand that now when you're speaking faith, something has to happen. Let me tell you what it is. Doubt has to show up. Did you know the Bible says Jesus is the anointed one? Jesus is the Christos. Jesus is not anointed. He is the anointing. And did you know that Jesus Christ, with all of that anointing, goes into a city in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 58th verse. He comes in and the Bible says Jesus did not very many miracles because of the city's doubt, because of their unbelief. So that means that even though Jesus wants to do something, even though Jesus wants to perform miracles, one of the things that is a blocker to miracles is doubt. And notice how powerful doubt is. Doubt is so powerful that Jesus was not able to do many miracles. So now Jesus is teaching his disciples this principle. He says, speak to it. Somebody say, speak to it. Here's my second point, and he says, and do not doubt in their heart. Point number two, don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Now, if we're going to not doubt it, we need to understand what that means. Here it is. If we're supposed to have faith in God, and that means get into a place where we depend, trust, have confidence, and believe God. And that's a place that we get ourselves into in faith. We need to understand this. To have faith in God, and now we're at our mountain to speak against or speak to our mountain, understand, he says, and do not doubt. He's telling us about doubt for a reason, children. He's telling us about doubt because doubt is getting ready to come fight you. So you're here in faith, speaking to it, and then all of a sudden he says, don't doubt. The Greek word for doubt means, listen to this, it means to hesitate. It also means, that Greek word means to separate. What he wants to do is separate what you say for what you believe. See, it's possible to say something that you don't believe, right? You ever had somebody tell you in junior high, I love you? No, they didn't. It's possible to say something with your mouth and not mean it in your heart. Can I get a witness? So here you are. You're trying to operate in faith. Somebody say, in faith. So here you are. You're operating in faith. You're speaking to it, and then he says, and do not doubt. Do not separate. Do not hesitate. Why? Because anytime you separate or get distant from what you believe, all of a sudden there's an opportunity for the enemy to slide in. So he says, do not doubt. Then he says something else. Look at the scripture. He says, but believes that those things he says will be done. Believe. Here's my third point, and that is believe it. So we're supposed to speak it. We don't doubt it. And then thirdly, we must believe it. Somebody say, believe it. Believe. Look at your other neighbor and say, believe it. Believe. Look at your other neighbor. You ain't got to tell him believe it. Just look at him and say, you know what he's talking about. Come on, no, come on. You come on. Y'all got some prayer partners in here. Y'all already been praying. Just look at him and say, you know what he's talking about. No, look at him. Just say, that part of the message is for you. You know it. So we need to believe it. Somebody say, believe it. So here it is, believe it. He says, that Greek word believe there is pistuo. It means to think to be true. It means to place confidence in. Here, don't miss this. He says, when you speak to your mountain, he says, doubt is going to come. So he says, reject doubt. Don't doubt in your heart. He says, then you must believe. That Greek word means to put confidence in what you believe or what you just said. So my question to you is, when you speak to your mountain or that last mountain, did you believe it? Did you believe it? See, I tell people and teach people, if you're willing to wait forever, it won't take that long. I'm going to say it again. If you're willing to wait forever, it won't take that long because your faith is, and I'm going to show you before we get out of here, our focus has to be God. Look at your neighbor and say, stay focused on God. So here's the last one. Here it is. It's real simple, real simple. Here it is. He says, but believe that those things we say will be done. So believe it. Here's my fourth and final point. He says, he will have whatever he says. He says he will have whatever he says. Here's my fourth point, and that is receive it. Receive it. So, let's recap. Jesus tells his disciples, somebody say disciples. Come on, somebody say disciples. Look at me, 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 look at me. When Jesus taught this, he's not teaching the multitude. He's teaching this to his disciples. We have non-believers, believers who we call Christians, and then we have disciples. There is a difference. A Christian is somebody's name is written in the Lamb Book of Life, but a cuss you out in the church parking lot. Y'all don't want to talk to me here. There's a difference between being a Christian and having your name and being born again and somebody that is walking in obedience to the word. What is the difference? A disciple is someone who walks in humility and obedience to God's dictates that he shares through his word. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, I need you to do something. What is that, Jesus? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Man didn't set that up as a prerequisite. Jesus did. And I believe that when God begins to raise up disciples among us, we're going to start to see our community become revolutionized. I believe that we're going to start to see revival break out into school. I believe that, come on somebody, I believe that when we start to raise up disciples after Jesus, not after the pastor, not after the mandates of the ministry, but after Jesus Christ and his heart that's revealed through his word, when we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him, we will make a difference in our lives, our children's lives, our families, and our community, of course, which includes our churches. So I want you to understand that when Jesus speaks this, he's not speaking to the multitude. He is speaking to a specific group. And you need to understand, when we start talking about discipleship, sometimes it's a little overwhelming because we know that it comes with a burden. Somebody say burden. There's a burden in following Jesus. Why? It's a burden to deny yourself, to get your flesh out of the way. Come on, somebody. To live sacrificially. That is a burden. It is a burden to pick up your cross because that is the place of crucifixion. That is the place of sacrifice. We know that that is a burden. It is a burden to follow Jesus all the time, not just when you've been to the revival, not just when you've been to the conference, but follow him all the time. That is a sacrifice, and that comes with a burden. But can I tell you that there are some benefits too? You know what a benefit is? What Jesus is getting ready to show us in this passage. The benefit is when he talks to his disciples, he says, you can speak. Somebody say, speak to it. He says, you can speak to your mountain. Listen, and not doubt. Look at your neighbor and say, don't doubt it. And then the third thing is, he says, and do what? Believe it. And then after you believe it, you can. Now, how do we do that? Well, somebody say, get in faith. Come on, somebody say, Pastor Willie, get in faith. Come on, say, Pastor Willie, get in faith. Come on, say, Pastor Willie, get in faith. So all of a sudden, I get in faith. I'm now in the position I'm supposed to do or supposed to be in. When I'm in that place where I'm trusting God, where I'm relying on God, when I'm depending on God, when I'm having confidence in my God and I'm believing God, this is the place he wants me to be in. Not that place, this place. If there's a right place, there's a. And if there's a wrong place, there's a. So if I'm in the right place, he says, when you're in the right place, Jesus is teaching them, when you're in the right place as a disciple, when you speak to your mountains. Look at your neighbor and say, speak to it. Then don't doubt, and then believe, he says, you shall receive it. But this is the key. Don't miss this. He said, have faith in God. Listen, you know what our problem is? That we say we have faith in God, but we're focused too much on the mountain. He says, have faith in God. So even though we're speaking to our mountain, we're focused on our God. So when I'm speaking to my mountain and I'm dealing with all this, even though I'm looking at the mountain, I'm focused on my God. Focus on the God of your salvation. Focus on the God that's revealed in the scripture. Not the God of small g, but the theos, the true and only God. So this is what it looks like. You see your mountain, and sometimes your mountain can be so overwhelming. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's something that's, maybe it's a relationship crisis. Anybody ever been there? All of a sudden you're in this relationship crisis and that seems like this overwhelming mountain and it's causing you to lose sleep and it's causing you to get distant from friends. It's causing you to lose your appetite and it's this overwhelming mountain and that's all. And you come to a church like this and you hear Pastor Willis say, speak to it. And you go back and you want to speak to it and it blows you away. You know why it's blowing you away? Because you're looking too much at the mountain and not enough at your God. Oh, let me prove it to you. Jesus? Is that you? Walking on the water? Is that you? Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come. And the Bible says Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on water. Gravity dictated he was supposed to sink, but he's walking on it. He's walking on it. Why? Because he is focused on, he's focused on Jesus. And the Bible says, and then there arose a storm. And when the storm arose, a great tempest, the King James says, all of a sudden he began to what? Sink immediately. The Bible never tells us that he took his eyes off of Jesus. But what we can surmise from the text is that his storm became bigger than Jesus. And the Bible says he immediately began to sink. And then guess what? He knows how to get back on track. For the Bible says he cried out, Jesus! Say, look at your neighbor and say, you got to know how to call on him. Yeah, I was walking on it, but now I'm sinking. I was doing good, but now I'm broke. I'm doing good, but now I'm messed up. But at least I know his name. And the Bible says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come on, somebody. Is there anybody here had to call on that name? Have you ever called on that name? Have you ever called on that name and things started to, okay, I'm sorry. Let me get you out of here. Listen, he called on him and the Bible says, and Jesus immediately, he didn't look at him and say, you need to suffer a while. I'm going to let you take in a little water. I'll get it out of your lungs later. But he immediately snatched him out. That was his mountain. There's somebody in this room that there's some mountains that you're facing. And God sent you here this morning to hear me tell you, you are a mountain mover. I didn't say you're going to move a mountain. I said you are a mountain mover. There is mountains that you can move, but what must you do? First of all, move into discipleship. That apathetic, going through the motions, Christianity is not going to work at this. You got to trust. You got to depend. You got to rely. You got to have confidence in God. And when you speak to it, look at your neighbor and say, speak to it. When you speak to it, you got to combat doubt. Because doubt comes to separate your heart from what you just declared with your mouth. Think about how determined you are when you do something and it's in your heart. And think about this. Listen, I want you to think about anything you have been eternally passionate for, but you're no longer passionate about it now. Don't worry, I'll wait. Think about that for a moment. Something that you was on fire for. You was passionate about it. You was going after it hard. And all of a sudden now you look at it and you say, man, I'm not passionate about that any longer. I'm talking about good things. Things that were going to be edifying. Things that was going to build you up or be a blessing to you or be a blessing to others. I want you to think about that just for a moment. You know why you're not passionate about it anymore? Because doubt got in your heart. And it started pushing all of that out. You were resolute. You were passionate and focused. And then it gets down in your heart and it pushes it out. God says, when you speak to your mountain, don't doubt, but believe. Put your confidence in what you're saying. Why does Jesus say this statement? He says, when you believe, you will receive. When he says will have in the King James, he's talking about a future event. That means it's not happening right now. It's going to happen later. Not right now, but will have. Somebody say will have. Here it is. Mark 11 and 24. Jesus said all of that to say this. He says, therefore, based on what I just taught you, he says, I say to you, verse 24 says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them when you ask. What we're getting ready to do is two things before we leave. We're going to speak to our mountains. I believe that this room is full of people that are facing some impossibilities. And God wants you to speak to those mountains. Speak to it. Speak. Speak. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. Jesus says, based on what I just taught you, when you pray and believe, don't doubt. Whatever you ask for, you'll discover that they're in your life. But it's a heart thing. It's a trust thing. You got to believe him. You got to believe him. You know what's going to help you in your belief? It's not the struggle. It's not the pain. It's not the tears. It's moving into the understanding that you are called to be a disciple. And even though it comes with burdens, there are some benefits. And the fact that you can call and talk to God and he grants you your requests. People say, well, what if I just ask for something foolish? A disciple is not going to do that because you're praying according to his will. That's why I believe that God granted this special provision, this benefit to disciples. And I believe that there, and see, this is the mistake that I think we make in the 21st century, is that instead of us becoming disciples, we go surround ourselves with people who have mountain moving faith. And we become more beholden to them than to our God. And rather you depend, don't get me wrong, we need each other. But the same grace on them to pray and get a prayer through is the same grace that's available to you as well. That's why Jesus says, whoever will become my disciple, he doesn't put any restrictions other than deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him. Our time is up. Let us stand.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.